Hi, I'm Philip Santillan, pastor of Clarity Church, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen in on this podcast of a message from one of our Clarity Church Sunday gatherings. Before we get going here, I just wanted to communicate to you a deep conviction we have regarding this message. This free message resource is not intended as a broadcast ministry, which would create virtual members listening from home rather than getting involved in their local church. We hope that no matter where you are on your faith journey, that this podcast is only supplemental to your relationship with the Lord, and in no way replaces the local church that you should be plugged into, or the pastor that God has put over your life to lead you and care for your soul. So please enjoy this incomplete portion of this past week's message. We have prayed that God would use it in a profound way in your life, and that from it, you would gain clarity on who Christ is.
Welcome to Kimberly Lane Elementary School. We are Clarity Church, and I get the awesome opportunity to be the guy who is the pastor of this church, not because I'm the smartest or the brightest, because I got here first. But I love this community. I love what we represent. I love what we want to become in our community. And so if you're visiting us for the first time, welcome to the experience as we become everything that we feel like God's calling us to be in this community. We launched services on September 29th of 2013, and we're almost coming up on our year anniversary, our year birthday. Man, we've been doing this for that long, and which isn't very long. We'll have cake, and we'll eat it too. Before we take some time this morning to kind of continue our study, we're coming at the end of a series called Storyline. I don't know about you. If you've been with us for some time, for me, it's been incredibly, 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 incredibly encouraging and helping me understand that this idea of the gospel, what is the good news, what does it mean to be saved, is not just something that is defined in John 3:16, even though it does define it, but that I can actually look to my Bible and know that whenever I pick it up, wherever I'm at, no matter where I'm at the scriptures, I can find that it's all part of telling the story of how Christ is wanting to redeem and to rescue and restore us. And that's just really cool because sometimes, I don't know about you, church you grew up, but church I grew up in, it was kind of like, you know, we mostly taught the New Testament. You know, we really liked Paul, but we kind of stayed away Leviticus, and we only read Songs of Solomon, like, in our pew when you were bored, and you just want to kind of laugh. You know, like, whoa, look at that. It's pretty steamy. It really is. So 50 Shades of Grey had nothing on Solomon. Have you read Songs of Solomon? It's seriously, it's pretty. Anyways, don't do it now. Not now. But look, before it's time to take a look at a collection of ancient writings we know as the scriptures and how it speaks to how we're to follow Christ today in 2014, I do want to acknowledge the obvious. I do want to acknowledge the obvious. In a room of gathered people like this, there is a very good chance that we may all not believe the same. You might believe in God, but we might have all different ideas about who God is, what he's done, who we are, and what God wants to do through us. And we might have some different ideas. And so here's what I know. Here's what you know. We all struggle with the same temptations, fears, insecurities, and doubt. That's true about all of us. And if you're here today for the first time, or if you haven't been to church in a long time and you feel a little out of place, I kind of want to let you know that you may have more in common with us who try, and for the most part, are passionate about following Christ than you might imagine. And what we really want to communicate today is that we are so glad you took the risk and you came to be with us, the church, today. So, whether you follow Christ or you just followed someone to church today, we all have this in common, right? We all want our lives to tell a great story, don't we? I have not met a person who has wholeheartedly confessed that they want to purposely waste their lives. They do not want in any way to have a life that tells a great story. I just haven't met anyone like that. Now, the person who places their trust in Christ as their master and as their savior and is determined to be a fully engaged follower of Christ is the kind of person whose very life is defined not by their goals, not by their agendas, but is now defined by the story of God through their lives. That's what we've talked about for the past, I don't know how many weeks now, six, we're in part eight now, so 7 weeks. And so if you wanna know how we got to that conclusion, it's been a journey for us. And so you're gonna have to listen back, and you can always go to storylineseries.com. You can, as long as there's an internet, and as long as we have the money to pay for that URL. It'll be there, okay? And so you can go ahead and listen to those messages, watch the videos, download the podcast, whatever, all that good stuff that churches do nowadays. Now, before we get started, have you ever heard this phrase before? Have you ever, especially followers of Christ, people who are Christian? And actually, if you're in the Twitter world, you might have heard this, or if you know a Christian. I know a couple Christians who have this phrase written in the bottom of their emails as their signature, and it's this phrase. It's this phrase: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. How many of you have heard that? Right. I want to let you know that that is impossible. It's impossible. It is impossible. Let me say it another way. It's impossible. It's imposible. Okay, I'm not even Hispanic. It's impossible for two reasons. One, to preach, to tell, is to use your mouth, is to proclaim with words. And second, the gospel is good news. And news is something you tell people. It's something that is heard. And so to say, to preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words, that's totally impossible. And not only do I believe that's impossible, but I believe that the scripture tells us that this is impossible. And this is why Paul, the writer of 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, writes this, and I think he knows what he's talking about when it comes to what Jesus wants from our lives as followers of Christ. Just in case if you're feeling a little upset that I took your favorite phrase and just messed it up, but I just want to, let's just look at the scripture, because that's not a verse, by the way, and neither is God helps those who help themselves, just in case you're wondering. But this is a scripture verse. This is a passage of scripture. Romans 10 says this: but how can they call on him to save unless they believe in him? This is Jesus he's talking about. And how can they believe in Jesus, in him, if they've never heard about Jesus, him? And how can they hear about him unless someone shows them? Unless someone what? Tells them. So good, Paul. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And there's a sense, if you're a follower of Christ here today, I don't know, can I do this? I don't know. Well, I'm going to do it anyways. I am ordaining you, if you are a follower of Christ, I'm sending you out in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Sorry. I'm sending you out as gospel tellers, as proclaimers of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not only just be people who show the love of God, but tell the love of God in the gospel. I ordain you by the power vested in me in the state of California. Whatever that is, I ordain you. There's a sent, I'm sending you. Well, no one's ever sent me. Well, Phil just did. I send you. Go. And then it says, that's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. And so God rescues us so that our actions of our lives tell the story of God in the world around us. But that's what we talked about last week. So last week, Phil, man, you preached about like how we need to live the gospel and need to show it, and we just need to live it, and we can't just say. Now you're telling us we have to say, and like, I'm just really confused. Like, what does it mean? It's like, listen, it's both. It's both, and God wants us to live the gospel out in our lives, but he wants us to tell the gospel. He wants our life, he wants us to have beautiful feet. We've got to have beautiful feet, okay? And I've never heard that phrase, really, except from the scriptures. And how can feet be beautiful anyways unless the Lord makes them beautiful? Because they're really kind of ugly. Have you seen my feet recently? They're kind of nasty. No, you don't want to look at it. I know some said no. Or to be the beautiful feet people. The beautiful people. I'm sorry, excuse me. Oh, sorry. But he also rescues us that our words are infused with the good news of God's glory. God's storyline is one that includes living and telling the good news. Now, when you assume that it is good enough just to live the story, to believe that you're preaching the gospel with the way you live and not with words, here's the truth. Being good while sharing the good news will leave people definitely feeling loved and cared for. temporarily. Temporarily. But what it ultimately does is it allows them, you're allowing them to miss out on knowing and understanding an eternal love that can come only from being rescued from our sin and restored to relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Some of you who I've known for a while, I've told this story to, and some of you actually, how you met me was me telling this story at Grace Fellowship. But I want to tell this story again just because it speaks to this truth. I had a good friend of mine in 2005. Anyone remember Hurricane Katrina? How it ripped through that whole Gulf Coast area. I was living in Orlando, Florida. I was an associate pastor down there. And the way it ripped through, even just Orlando, rended our hearts to say, we needed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're just right down the road. We heard the news, probably what you were hearing up here and how the relief was being delayed. And so a bunch of people who followed Christ and who believed that the gospel said that we need to be people who do what the Lord wants, which is what? To love mercy, act justly, and to live humbly before our God. And so we wanted to do the just thing. We wanted to go help and be the hands and feet of people. And so we went. We went before even FEMA and all those type of people were down there. We were there on the ground and we were helping. But it was interesting. One of the guys who was heading up this thing, his name is Denny. And he does this now. He does this as a ministry. He does this crisis response stuff as a for a living. And we were down there and we had just been ripping out drywall all day, throwing it in the front of people's yard. It was stacked super high and all their belongings. And it just, I mean, the sadness you could see as homeowners sat on their porch and looked at all of their life's belongings heaped onto a pile on their front yard, just all their stuff. And you walk into the houses and you see the flood line where the water rose, and it had come within inches of the ceiling. You can see it. And we were just talking about how God was allowing us to do good, to live out the gospel impact in our lives, in the world around us, and what we understood was that God was allowing us to do this, and we just began talking about how great it is to live the gospel. And then we got in talking and said, but we were talking about this idea that it's not just that, but we also have to tell the gospel. And we were just agreeing with each other. We were preaching to the choir, as they say. But he said, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine who, interesting that we talk about this idea of living the gospel and telling the gospel. He said, look, I had a friend of mine. He's a Christian. And he had a boss who was a good friend of him at work and was not a Christian. And every day he woke up and he would pray, God, would you save my boss? Would you save my boss? Would you save my boss? And he would go to work and would just kind of try to, preach the gospel and if necessary use words, right? But he just never used words. And he would, go with the joy of the Lord and be encouraged and speak words of encouragement and, walk around, when people asked him how he was doing, he's like, better than I deserve, stuff like that. And I do that. So stuff like that. And then one day, his boss, he heard his boss talking to another person about how he had gone to church. Now he's following Christ. And he walks around the corner. He's like, oh, wait, do I hear what I hear him? Do I hear what I'm hearing? Are you a follower of Christ? And then he's like, yeah. And he goes, I'm a Christian too. I'm a Christian too. In fact, I've been praying for years that God would just let his spirit minister to you and you would understand the truth and you would understand what it means to follow Christ, blah, blah, blah. And so he got done with this and he said, as he got done with this little tirade of words, he noticed that his boss's countenance was kind of like it wasn't excited. It wasn't like, yay, welcome to the party. It wasn't like that. It was like confused. And he said, what his boss said to him changed this guy's life forever. And his boss looked at him and said, really? We've been friends and actually, you've been a real encouragement in my life over the past. He had been going through some really tough times over the past couple of years. He said, but I got to be honest with you. You're part of the reason why I never really even went to church. Because I see that you had like all this joy and you were happy and you didn't even like go to church. You didn't even follow Christ. At least I thought. And then he goes and he looks at him. He goes, why did you never tell me? Why didn't he ever tell me? Why didn't you ever tell me about the hope that you had in Jesus? Why did you not tell me? And see, it's God's design for those of us who follow Christ, as we like to say around here, to be spiritual contributors, not just spiritual consumers. And this means giving, modeling, and sharing the gospel with our words and actions, because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, I will say this. If you're not a follower of Christ, you're off the hook. You don't have to believe any of this stuff I'm saying. But listen, if Jesus is your Lord, if he is who you serve, if you love him with all of your heart, and this is more than a feeling. No, I'm not going to sing that song. This is more than an emotion. Oh, I'm singing it in my head. It's more than just a feeling, okay? And you are too now. This is what's terrible. Oh, goodness gracious. No, I'm not going to do it. No. No, you do it. Ready, set, go. Thank you. That was really bad, actually. I'll sing from now on. I play guitar. Good, good, good. But listen, it's more than that. If you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, all that you are, listen to me. If that's you, if you agree to that, yeah, I love Jesus with every ounce that I am, even in the days where I don't want to, or my sin inhibits me from feeling worthy of coming near to God and loving him with all my life. If that's you, there is no other option for your life than to be people who tell a good story with their lives, with your life, and with your words, with your actions. That's just, it's non-negotiable. Disagree with me if you may, but, you know, look at the scriptures. You can convince me otherwise, I will go to your church. But this is what it says. This is a non-negotiable that you have to wrestle with. And you have to wrestle with it, okay? I'm not asking you to, you know, just lay down and go, oh, Phil said, okay? And I want Jesus to overwhelm your heart. I want his word to overwhelm your heart. I want you to wrestle with this. If the actions of your life and the words of your life don't seem to represent that and you're a follower of Christ, I want you to wrestle with it. I want you to pray. I want you to ask God to change it. And because, listen, you deserve to have a life that tells a better story. You do. And you deserve to have God's story told through your life. How do I know this? Because in the beginning, God created. You were designed to tell the story of God in your life. That's what you were made for. That's what you were made for. And so, what I'm going to ask you to do is to live a life that demands a gospel explanation. Then be prepared to give one. Live a life in such a way that people go, why? And you go, Jesus. And then be ready to tell them why. Don't just say Jesus, because that doesn't work with everything. You're like, you're like, oh my goodness, how did you make that sale? Jesus. You know, I was like, well, you know, that's good, but that's, you know, but be prepared. You know what I'm talking about. Now, this assumes you're doing what you're doing from gospel implications and motivations. This is an assumption. I'm assuming what you do in your life is out of a gospel motivation. In other words, what we talked about last week, what God has done for and to you is shaping what you do. Remember we talked about that? Whatever God does to you, he wants to do what? Through you, right? So I'm making this assumption as we talk about telling the story that you are a person who already embraces the idea that as God has shown towards me, so I will show to others, okay? I'm just already making that assumption. But in some ways, we see our lives as gospel metaphors. We should consider every aspect of the gospel, take a look at it, study it, proclaim it over our lives as true, then identify the key aspects of what God has done for us in Jesus, and then after that, then live in the light of it and be prepared to share why we have the faith we do in Christ. And this is my hope for all of us who call Clarity home, that this is our lives. This defines us, that we're people who just always looking at the gospel and just always talking about how good Jesus is and just proclaiming it over our lives. Because listen, the gospel is not just something we share with our non-Christian friends. We should be sharing it with each other. We should be sharing it to ourselves. In the moments of our times where we struggle, we should be proclaiming the truth about who God is, what he's done, who we are, and what he wants to do in us. And that's how we see change happen, right? It's the gospel that changes us, right? Not our habitual decisions of positivity. No, it's God through us as we meditate on the gospel, as we think it through, and as we let his word work in our lives. This is what the gospel does. Is this true for anyone else except for me? This is what God has done through me. I'm just trying to help you, understand that this is how you find the better story. Remember Stephen from last week? Stephen was the guy who was put in charge of the ministry of making sure that Christians were not discriminating each other and playing favorites with the distribution of food. Oh man, I sometimes we get so quick to judge, like, no one's doing church today, look at everyone's hypocrites, blah, 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 blah. We just need to get back to the Old Testament church. Old Testament church was pretty bad too, I just gotta let you know. They were racist, they didn't give widows food because they didn't speak Jewish, they're Greek speakers, like, oh no, she's a Greek speaker. Yeah, she has no husband and she has no source of income, but no food for you. I know, like, what kind of Christians are those? We want to be the New Testament church? Let's be really New Testament. No! But God worked through them. And if he worked through them, guess what he can do with your life that you think is pretty messed up? Just think about that. But so Stephen's job was all about living God's story, because that's really the heart of it. Hey, God's story is that everything would be good, and so widows need to be provided for by the family of God. And so his job was to make sure that happened. In every sense of the way he was living out the verse that he grew up hearing in Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is a verse, as a Jewish kid, he probably grew up hearing it over and over and over again. You know, he probably misbehaved, disrespected his brother, and his mother is like, what does the scriptures tell you? That's a bit of Scottish meets Jewish. I don't know what that was. You know, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. Now, I don't have a time to look at the complete history of what happens in chapter 6, 7, and 8. Okay, you're going to have to read it on your own. I mean, what a concept. Woo, read the Bible other than Sunday. Do it. It's really fun. It's a really great story. So if you're a morbid person, if you like zombie movies and all that kind of stuff, you're going to love chapter 8 because someone gets stoned and you can imagine blood splattering if you're like sick like that. But if you're a person that loves, you know, the heartfelt drama, there's a guy at the end of it who like tells the goodness of God in spite of the... Anyways, it's a real good story. It's real good. You got to read your Bible. It's really, really great. Seriously. Now, Stephen, when you read that part, you'll find that Stephen was living the story of God's rescue in his life, and great things were happening in his life. This caught the attention of some Jews who, because of their faith, because of his faith in Jesus, they didn't have a faith in Jesus. These were non-Christian Jews. They didn't believe in Christ. They falsely accused Stephen of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God, and accused him of speaking against the temple, which was like a big deal back then, which is one of the reasons why I don't say welcome to Clarity Church. I say welcome to Kimberly Lane, because here's a little nuance. You might not know this, but whenever we as followers of God mistake the importance of the presence of God for the place of God, we find ourselves pretty separated from God. And we just got to be careful that we never place more holiness on the place, but we place reverence and expectation on the presence. And by the way, the Bible tells us, if you're a follower of Christ, you are the temple. You are the living temple. And actually, this is what Stephen was trying to tell them. He said, look, throughout history, You have done things that disobeyed God, and it has ticked God off, but he still loved you, and he came after you, and he still loved you, but you dishonored him. You made other places of worship. He wanted to reside in you. He wanted to tabernacle with you, but you disobeyed him. And look, right now, I am the temple. Jesus lives in me. And so that was heresy. Okay, so you just got to know, why would they want to stone him? Because he was literally saying, I am the temple, and then you could be one too. And they were like, what is this? No, blasphemy. And see, Stephen shared God's story. He shared the whole story. He started from the beginning. He actually goes, hey, do you remember Abraham? And he goes through the storyline. Abraham, da, 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 and then he shares the whole storyline. And he says it in a way to confront the real problems of their hearts. And if you read the story, you'll find that he shares the full narrative of Israel so as to show their ongoing failure to truly worship God and to look elsewhere. Stephen's telling of the story also confronts their idolatry of looking for a place to worship instead of God. And here's where we find the first example of how we can effectively be good storytellers of the word. So what I want to do between here and the end is just give you some little steps. If you're a follower of Christ and you want to live a good story, I want to give you some examples of what does it mean to live and tell the story. So specifically this week, to tell the story. Sometimes the best way to share the gospel is to help someone see who or what they really worship. This is what Stephen did chapter 8. And then show them that Jesus is a better way. And what's most obvious from Stephen's story is that he had an overwhelming love and trust, which is really the foundation of love. If you take the word, the biblical concept of love, it's found in the foundation of trust. You can't love someone, then trust them. It's an oxymoron. You trust first, then you love, okay? So if you hear someone say, you know, I just don't love this person, you know, because I can't trust them. Well, you didn't love them in the first place, so you didn't trust them, so you got trust. Anyways, it's the foundation. And so it was overwhelming that he had a trust in Christ, And sometimes we need to help people. If we want to gospel in the right way in the world around you, you help people understand what is it they really love and what is it they really trust. And then help show them that Jesus is the better way. Because this is the truth. What you talk about, you trust in, or love most. Think about that. You talk about what you trust in or love about most. In some ways, I maybe should have started the message this way, because you do what you do because of what you trust in most, what you love most, and what has affected your life most. And what you trust in most and love most, you talk about, guess what? Most. So here's a question. What are you trusting in? Go ahead and think about it. What are you trusting in? Pay attention to what you trust in most. That's an encouragement. You want to be a good gospel teller? Well, what are you trusting in most? What you hope in most? You will know it because the thing you look to in order to give you the greatest sense of confidence and significance is what you hope in, what you trust in. It'll also be what you voluntarily talk about the most, what you voluntarily talk about the most. We talk most about what we believe most, what we hope in most. And I know this is true for Minnesotans because Minnesotans talk about their sports teams like no other place does, except for maybe like Pittsburgh Steelers fans or Green Bay, Wisconsin, like Cheesehead fans. And those guys really talk about what they love most because they love the Packers, right? But that's what you do. That's what we do as humans. That's how God created us. We just, of what we love most. This is what happens. It oozes out of us. So what do you talk about most? And not because you feel like you have to, like, I have to, you know, I'm a Christian, I have to talk about Jesus, oh no. What do you talk about because you want to? It's a good question. I want to be a good storyteller of the gospel. Ask that question. What do you love most? It's another way to ask it. What do you love most? The scriptures record Jesus teaching this concept when he said this in Luke 6:45. What you say flows from what is in your heart. You talk about what you love. So, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Are you amazed by Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus? Just a good question to ask. Want to be a good storyteller? Want to be able to tell the gospel well? If you do, you will talk about him. Because he's the greatest news there is. He's the greatest news there is. His is the greatest love there is. And here's the amazing thing. You don't need to train people to do this. This is what I know. We don't need to hold an evangelism seminar on how to tell people about the amazing love of Jesus when people actually experience the amazing love of Jesus. And you don't need to teach them that because they just do it. That's why I love people who come to faith in Christ for the first time because they just don't know any better. Just tell everybody, I love Jesus. Oh, yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? You know, they just do it. They just do it. Now, we may need training on how to engage in wise, gentle, and loving conversations with others. But it seems to me that when you read like Stephen's story, his strength in being a person who lived a good storyline and was found in this. He knew the story of God. He was full of faith because of the Spirit of God in him. He loved Jesus, and he lived a life that demanded an explanation. And so what happened next is he shared, regardless of the consequences. And that's just what you do. When you're a person who listen, when you know the story, and you the only way you're going to know it is by reading it. So know it. And then you're full of God's Spirit. When you're full of God's Spirit, and then you love Jesus, not only with your heart, but with your words and with your actions, and then you live a life that demands explanation. What happens is when called upon in the moments of your lives to share this truth you have in Christ, guess what? You're just going to do it. Don't even have to worry. You're going to do it, and it's going to be accurate because you're just going to tell what you know. And hopefully you know Jesus because that's what you want to share. So what do you believe works best? What do you believe works best in telling the story? I want to suggest something, which is this. Before I do that, listen. I saw my buddy Mark over here. He plays playing guitar, mean guitar. Awesome. He looks good. I mean, not that he was like fat, but he'd lost some weight. And actually, by the grace of God, I am going to start walking every day. And I beat him in the tan. I could see. I tell you, I've been walking outside. But that's, man, I'm gonna, honey, throw away our bread. Not the ice cream yet. But anything, if you can hear me, get some macadamia nuts, because I'm really good. Right? That's what you do, right, Becca? What has worked for you in your life to change your life? Think about it. What has worked for you to change your life? Diets, workout programs, maybe it's a gadget. You know, some of you are the most unorganized people in the planet. And then iPhone came. Aww. And now you're the most unorganized tech person. it just has helped you. It's like, yeah, you know, maybe if you're older, you know, like, I'm not old, but I'm older. It was when you got your first Franklin Covey. Remember that? Anyone remember that? Yeah. Franklin Covey. You know, your mission statement, and then your on the left side, and the goals for the day, and did all that stuff, because I was the most unorganized guy you ever knew. Paul tells us in Romans 1:16 that the gospel has the power of God to save us. Listen to this. It has the power The gospel has the power to save us. He is saying that if you believe it, if you really trust Jesus, you will come to love him. And if you come to love him, you will also know how much he can change you. See, what you trust in most is what you love most, and what you believe in most can most significantly affect your life. You catch that? What you trust in most, what you love most, what you believe in most can most significantly affect your life. That's not a theory, it's just what it is. That's what it does. Whether it's God, or it's your lust, your sin, your desires, it's money, it's power. It just an is. What you trust in most, what you love most, and what you believe in most can most significantly affect your life. And I want to suggest that God really only sees two kinds of people. People who are followers of Christ and those who are, as we like to say, not yet. Woo! Are not yet followers of Christ. And at Clarity, we define this paradigm as being someone who's either connected to a right relationship with God or someone who is disconnected from God. And that's why our vision statement is to be a church that is wholeheartedly set on being the body of Christ so that those disconnected from God would come to clarity on who what Christ is, right? That's what we want to become. That's what we want to do. And it doesn't matter so much what you call people or who have chosen to not be fully engaged as followers of Christ. What matters most, if you're a follower of Christ, is this. Listen, what matters most, not really what you call them, what matters the most is that you're committed to sharing the gospel with your words and with your life. And this is why Paul, in a letter to a church called, to a church in the city of Colossae, wrote this, Colossians 4, verse 4 to 5. It says, "Pray that I will proclaim this message clearly as I should." There's a sense, this urgency, this expectancy that the message of the gospel is something that you just are supposed to share, okay? Verse 5, "Live wisely among those," now he's saying you, "live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity." So what is this gospel? That might be a question you might have because we've been talking about this all and I think I've said it in many different ways. I've said in many different ways, what is the gospel? Let me just clearly state it in a way that I have done in the past. I feel like I have, but if it hasn't been so clear, I just want to say it right now. Listen, the gospel is what we call good news. It actually, in the Greek, that's what it means, good news. It's actually the phrase good news. We just call it gospel. And it is particularly good news about our sin problem. In a nutshell, we can sum it up this way. The gospel is that God himself has come to rescue and restore creation in and through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And the question is, why does creation, including me, need rescuing? Because of sin. And what is sin? That's a good question. Well, sin is living for my fame and my glory instead of God's. Sin is living life my way for me instead of living life God's way for God. And here's the truth. We all have sinned and we really need the gospel. We desperately need Jesus to rescue us from the penalty and effects of sin, which the Bible teaches is ultimate and eternal separation from the one who made us and loved us, Father God. And so here's where the gospel becomes good news when we repent. And that word really means changing our mind about who is really God in our lives and leaving the old behind and saying, God, you are God in my life, not myself, not my wife, not my life, not my finances, not what I think, not what I thought, but you, God, are the God of my life. You are the one who controls me and you set the path of my life. When we do this, and by faith we believe that Jesus' death and resurrection has secured our rescue and has restored us to a right relationship with God the Father, then this is good news for you. This is good news for us. This is good news for the world. But it doesn't stop there. See, this is where we lose it. That's just not the gospel. The gospel, in its whole story, tells it that we have been sent out to proclaim, to preach the same gospel of rescue and restoration to the entire world. This is what it means to live the story. Because if the gospel was just about Jesus dying on the cross, then how can you live the story of the gospel when it was already told? See, the gospel is being played out. It's continuing. Gospeling is happening because good news is what God does throughout all of history, and he's doing it through your lives, and he's choosing to do it through your lives. And the gospel is why we understand that being followers of Christ means being committed to be people who live a better story. And being a follower of Christ means that you're choosing to allow the story of God, his gospel, to be the most influential story in your life. And the most influential story you tell with your life to those around you. Some of you can make people believe that you need to start exercising. You can do it. Some of you are really good salespeople. You can make me buy anything. That's great. Here's better. Influence people to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. To show them a better way. Because really, the good salesmen don't strong arm anyone. They just show them the better way. They're just like, look, dude, this is better. You should try it. I don't know. Show them the right way. Now, the last thing I want you to hear from me today is this. Get busy, people. Work harder. Preach the gospel. Get out there. Preach the gospel. That's the last thing I wanted to hear you tell. Hear me tell you. What I want more than anything for you is to actually hear the gospel for yourself and experience its power to change you. So maybe you don't need to preach the gospel to anyone else right now. Maybe you need to preach the gospel to yourself first. Maybe you need to preach it to yourself. Because if you hear it, and I mean, if you really hear it, I mean really, and believe it, it will be the best news you've ever heard. And it will change you forever. No one will need to tell you to preach the gospel after this. No one will need to give you a bridge diagram of two chasms filled with God and a cross and two little stick figures. No one will need to tell you how to do that. No one will tell you to do that. You don't need to buy the newest book on how to evangelize. No one is going to need to do that for you. Because you won't be able to keep your mouth shut when you experience the gospel for yourself. And you will wear it all over your life. You will wear it like a cheesehead wears his jersey all year. You know, I got Green Bay Packer fans that do that. And people will see a changed person and they will demand an explanation. And we will find the only one we've got is Jesus. This is what happened to Stephen. His life was changed forever by Jesus, and he loved Jesus more than his own life. And he goes down to be the first person who is martyred, killed, because he placed his trust in Jesus. And because of his life, we are talking about him today. Like, that was a really long time ago, guys. I don't know if anyone's going to remember me if the Lord should tarry that long ago. I could tell you about my uncle Licudini, and other than the fact that he has a nice name, you don't know him. We're talking about Stephen. Why? Because he was a great dude? No. Because Jesus did something great through him. He told and lived a great story so that you and I could do the same. Stephen died proclaiming Jesus. Paul, who was persecuting the church while was persecuted, his name is Saul, he was there. He was there at the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1. It tells us that. Now, later, Paul came to trust and love Jesus, and he was also willing to lose his life so that others would come to know Jesus. And so, listen, it went from Stephen, it went to Paul, and then from Paul, it went to thousands of others, and then eventually to you and I. Do you see this storyline, how it works? Do you see how God's building a story? So, who's next? Who do you need to tell? Who do you need to tell? And think about it. One person may come to faith in Jesus because you told them. And it may lead to thousands more as each continues to share the greatest love of all to others. So Maybe we should change that old statement, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Maybe we should change it like this. First, preach the gospel at all times. First, to yourself, so that there will not be any other better news for you to talk about, really, other than Jesus' great love for people who fail him over and over and over again. Then you will be changed to live a different life, and that life will demand an explanation that can only be answered with the good news of Jesus Christ. Then give people who are disconnected from God the clarity of who Christ is with your actions and with your words. That's my prayer for you. We love Jesus with all your heart, mind, and soul. And if you are not quite there yet, I hope that we as followers of Christ live up to that vision that I've casted today. So who's with me? Who wants to live a better story? Who wants to tell a better story? I do. And I'm inviting you to come along.